He said from the heavens. No, just kidding. Good morning. There we go. It is a good morning, amen? You know, we say that sometimes, and I don't know if we really think whether it's a good morning or not. Sometimes we're having a terrible morning. We say, good morning. Is it, though? You know, so sometimes you need to say, you know, is it a really a good morning? Maybe you should tell your face, you know? No? You ever thought about saying that to somebody? No. I'm just kidding. I'm having a great morning. You know, many of you know my wife and I and our family. We moved recently, so we were living in Thornhill, and now yesterday we made a move to Pickering. And so I total up. I was just joking around with the guys this morning. I total up the steps that I did in Friday and Saturday during the move, and it was over 33,000 steps. And so I'm only 5'8", and so these are short legs. That's a lot. And our townhouse in Thornhill had four floors, so narrow stairs. It was a lot of work, but we're settling in. We're enjoying it. We love where we are. The kids are even all registered for school and stuff. And so pray for us as we get organized in our life. If you've ever moved before, you know what I'm talking about, right? So we had a great vacation. As you well know, we weren't here last week. And so that's where we were. We were on vacation, and we enjoyed ourselves. We were in Florida for a week with the kids. And as it turns out, we were in Florida, and you guys had hotter weather back here. And that's kind of funny, but I was kind of grateful for that personally, being a little thicker. But I'm just saying. So we're glad to be home. Glad to be here this morning. Glad to be able to bring the word of God to you, and just grateful to be able to worship with you. Amen? Amen. I just love to be able to open the word, love to be able to spend time with the family of God. And so we're going to be looking at the word of God in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. My sermon is entitled, All These Things. All These Things. Do you realize how easy it is to overlook the obvious? You know what I mean? I don't know if you realize that, but it's just there's so many different examples I could have used with this where people just overlook the obvious. Any person who's ever been looking for their glasses for more than 15 minutes and come to find out they were on the top of your head, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Have you ever noticed how easily people overlook obvious warnings written into the names of animals? This one is, I always found fascinating. Many animals have names that give us hints to their tendencies, capabilities, and temperament, but we do not always pay attention to them. And some of the more obvious ones, like you can look, when certain animals and plants were discovered, they were given obvious descriptive names for us as warnings. You know, the red flag, stay away. And if you don't know this to be true, then YouTube is full of videos of people who don't heed the warnings that were clearly and purposely made explicit in the names of certain animals. Some of the more obvious ones here in Ontario is poison ivy. I don't know if you know how to identify poison ivy, but you should. There's a lot of it, and it's a painful thing. And poison is in the name, folks. You know, don't take that home and boil it and eat it for greens. It's not a good idea. Getting a little more serious, I'm not about to go anywhere near a spider called a Goliath bird eater. I don't think I need any more warning about that spider. I mean, that's a dangerous spider. Or what about an executioner wasp? Would any of you go near an executioner wasp nest and poke around on purpose? If you do, then I seriously question your powers of deduction. Or what about a bullet ant? I don't think they named a bullet ant because it's fast. I think they named a bullet ant because its bite feels like you just got shot by a bullet. So you know what? Some of these things give us indication. Let's come back to Canada for a minute because we think, oh, you know, this is just all South America. This is all Australian stuff. Come back to Canada for a minute. Let's just think about this for a second. Grizzly bear. First of all, bear is enough for me. I grew up in Newfoundland and spent a lot of time in Northern Ontario. You tell me bear, that's enough to tell me, like, just stay away, you know. But grizzly, I don't need to define what the word grizzly means. If a bear is grizzly, I don't want anything to do with it. And you're saying, well, that's kind of obvious. YouTube, folks. It's not that obvious. People overlook this all the time. Somebody wants to undertake the scientific process to discover what grizzly means. Go ahead. I have enough information already. And then when a name is obvious, I pay attention to it, right? Like praying mantis. You got to figure praying mantis knows how to find its prey. It's likely a master hunter. If we see a dung beetle pushing a pile of poop, we shouldn't be surprised, right? It's called a dung beetle. And there's so many other ones. I could have went on and on and on. I just, as I was looking at these, I was just laughing, man. We do. We just overlook the obvious constantly. And I believe we do this in other aspects of our life as well. We even do it in the church. Not necessarily harmful things, but even within the church, looking at things that we should understand from a godly perspective. We use phrases like the kingdom of God and assume people understand what it means. Seems still pretty self-explanatory, right? I also think we sometimes unintentionally overcomplicate some things that has an obvious answer directly in the name, not necessarily a warning, but definitely a clear indication of its meaning, i.e. kingdom. K-I-N-G is in the name. The term kingdom appears 53 times in 42 places in Matthew. That should give us indication that it's pretty important. It shows up 17 times in 13 places in Mark and 41 times in 29 places in Luke. When the kingdom is qualified, Luke always refers to it as the kingdom of God 32 times. Mark follows this pattern 14 times. And Matthew, on the other hand, prefers the term kingdom of heaven 31 times, referring to the kingdom of God only 4 times. In chapters 12, 19, 21. And Matthew looks at more of a futuristic element of the kingdom of God also as the present element as well. Arguably the most popular reference to the kingdom of God in Jesus' teaching is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 to 34. And I want to read it for you right now. It says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and you, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Father, that last statement is truer than we probably like to admit, that each day has enough much trouble as its own. Oh, God, and I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would take this word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would apply it to our hearts today, oh, God, that you'd help me to function under the anointing that you placed on my life to present your word, and that it would be received in our hearts, and that it would challenge us today, and that we would leave here different for having heard it. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Lord, help me to present your word as a vessel. Lord, I pray that you would use me for what your Holy Spirit would like to do in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are told to seek first. Seek first the kingdom. When we talk about seeking the kingdom of God, what is it we are meant to be seeking? I don't know if we ask this question often enough. I certainly don't know if we teach it to Gen Z as much as we should and the generations that are coming up, what it is exactly the kingdom of God is. When I say that we overcomplicate this term, what I mean is that the central focus of the kingdom of God is written into the name. King. And I'm not trying to be Captain Obvious this morning here, but I will be for the sake of getting this point across. A king, a kingdom needs a king. A sovereign, a ruler, and the kingdom of God we also have, and in the kingdom of God we also have a redeemer, which makes it infinitely different than any other kingdom we've ever understood. Kingdom in Scripture is primarily a reference to sovereignty or total power or dominion, like the kingdoms. We read about all the kingdoms in the Old Testament and how even the kingdom of Babylon came in, you know, from to create the exile in Israel, and the kingdom of the Assyrians. We hear about kingdoms, big, you know, dominions and total powers and unions, and the kingdom of Egypt. We hear about all these different kingdoms. When we say we are part of the kingdom of God, we are acknowledging that God reigns and rules all things and is king of our lives. Now, I kind of almost want to just stop and say, okay, just think about that for 10 minutes, because it would transform. If we would do that every day, just think about what it means that God is the king of my life. We just start our day thinking about the fact that I have a king who is a redeemer. And he is the king of my life. And what it means to have the lordship of Christ in your life, that he is in charge of everything, that you surrender everything to him. We are talking about the messianic kingdom that was inaugurated when Jesus Christ came to earth and died for our sins. His kingly rule, our understanding of the kingdom of God, implies a saving and redeeming activity by this king on our behalf. Hallelujah. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we often talk about it as already but not yet. I don't know if you've ever heard that term before. The wonderful mystery of the kingdom of God, and when we talk about the mystery of the kingdom of God, this is kind of what we're talking about. The wonderful mystery of the kingdom of God is that it has a present and a future aspect to it. The mystery is that his kingdom is present, and we experience the king's presence, but we anticipate the full consummation of his kingdom when he returns. We just sang about that, didn't we? John the Baptist audaciously made the statement, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he said in Matthew 3. He was talking about the Messiah's arrival, but not the rule of the kingdom of Israel, taking it back from Romans in the political sense. He wasn't coming to be a warlord to take over and to cause war. He came to bring peace. We know this. This is the kind of redemption they expected, but when the kingdom of God was, and is so much more than the physical domain that we experience when we think of domain, the kingdom of God came to bring freedom. It came to bring peace. He was talking about Jesus specifically. When he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," he could have easily said, "Repent, for the king is coming. Repent, for the king is coming." And he's probably here among you right now. The rule and reign of our messianic king for all eternity, who would bring true freedom from the power of sin in our lives, true redemption from the universal problem we all have, sin. We pray the words that Jesus taught us, "Your kingdom come," and you've heard me talk about this lots over the last few weeks. It's been kind of almost taking over my thought processes, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." This, I wake up every day and this phrase comes into my mind, "Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And we understand that it means, you know, let come reign in my life now. And give me a glimpse of what your reign is going to feel like in heaven. Bring heaven to me right now, Lord. When your kingdom comes and I allow you to reign in my life, I experience an element of your physical kingdom in my presence now. When we do this, we are really saying, "Bring your reign fully in my life, my family's life, in people's lives, in the world in general. Come, Lord Jesus, reign." R.C. Sproul said it this way. He said, "So Jesus, kingship is not something that remains in the future. Christ is king right this minute. He is in the seat of the highest cosmic authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to God's anointed son." We don't like to think of God having cosmic authority. That's what gets the world kind of in a tizzy. Like, you know, we like to think of the world as a closed system and that there's nothing outside of it. But we have a cosmic king who's a very personal king, who's a redemptive king, who came to this earth and inaugurated his kingdom, in which we have the opportunity to be a part of today, which is consummated when we step into the kingdom of heaven in the future. Sproul goes on to say that John Calvin said it as the task, said it is the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. Think about that for a minute. We focus so much on the visible church, you know, the church building, the church people and stuff, but we don't focus, I don't think, about the kingdom of God, the invisible kingdom of God, which is the believers across all denominations. Is those who have found their relationship with Jesus, those who have accepted, who have repented and acknowledged that the kingdom of God was at hand. He goes on to say, we do that by living in such a way that we bear witness to the reality of the kingship of Christ in our jobs, in our families, our schools, and even our checkbooks. Because God in Christ is king over every one of these spheres of life. Now, the struggle that we run into in society today is the tension between his kingdom and our kingdom. There's a tension between his kingdom and our kingdom. We do not like to give up the rule and reign of our kingdom. Is it just me? I don't like to give up control too often. I get kind of eerie and unsettled when things start going the way that different than I had planned them. I mean, we're putting stuff away in our new house yesterday, and Carrie Ann's like, just put it up there. Peter's going to reorganize it anyway. And I'm like, well, that's probably true. I like to be able to put my hands on things. I like to be able to find things. We like control. We enjoy it. It's not in every aspect of my life, but certain things. And to relinquish control feels like chaos to us. To say that somebody else in control, it does. It feels like chaos. You know, when we think about this word cosmic, that we have a cosmic king, the king that's outside of everything, but it's so present here right now. And we think, well, this king, I can't see him. How can you tell me I got to give control over to a king I can't see? That's chaos. That's the way we would view it. I love to listen to amazing sermons. I love to listen to amazing preachers. John Tyson is one of those people. He's a pastor in New York City. And in an interview, I listened to an interview with him this week, and he said this. He says, the way secularism shows up in Gen Z is that the ultimate good is human flourishing. This is like human flourishing is the highest good of life, and self-actualization is the point of existence. And that's a whole big term that I can't get into right now, but I invite you to take some time to look it up. Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And it says, and that's a lot better than hedonism, man. But it's not the kingdom of Jesus. You know, human flourishing is great. I want you all to flourish. I want us all to flourish. I want us all to be successful in life. I want you all to be sure of yourself, to know who you are. But I want you to know who you are in Christ. But even just, you know, flourishing and excelling at life, that's great. I'm happy about that for everybody. And even John Tyson said, he said, that's better than hedonism. That's better than giving yourself over to all the pleasures of the world. But it's just not the kingdom of Jesus. Human flourishing is not the be-all and end-all. There's something, John Tyson goes on to say, there's something about human flourishing which is the glory of Jesus and the kingdom of God. And so I don't think we've done a good enough job teaching Gen Z about the kingdom of God. If they're meant to be the kingdom of God, if they're meant to be seeking this first, we owe it to them to tell them what it is that they're meant to be seeking. And I do not feel like we have done that. I feel like we've shown them a shallow version of modern church. I think we try to make a God of all creation visible when we acknowledge that his invisible presence is here. That's my emphasis, not his words. He says, I feel like we've shown them a shallow version of modern church. I think we've shown them sound bites. I just don't think they've had a beautiful theology. I love that way he turned that at the end. Now, when the kingdom of God came as John the Baptist said it would, it came to most like an intrusion. it was like an intrusion into their life. The kingdom of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the king, to King Herod specifically. You think about Herod, I mean, when he heard a Messiah was coming, you know, is it all right if I bring up Christmas in the middle of June? Or at the end of June? When Herod heard that a Messiah was coming, all he did, it wasn't drastic at all. He didn't take any drastic measures to protect his kingdom. All he did was order the death of all males under the age of 2 in all of his kingdom. That's not the God we serve. I mean, think about it. How protective over our kingdom would we be that we would do something so heinous? I mean, when the kingdom of God came, it came like an intrusion. It messed up the Pharisees' life. It messed up the teachers of the law's life. It messed up King Herod's life. It messed up the Romans' life. They couldn't figure out what to do. And even Pilate, you know, he said, "What is truth?" He didn't understand it. He didn't understand what it meant for the kingdom of God to come. They all felt the intrusion because they were thinking in humanistic terms. They're thinking about the highest goal being human flourishing. They liked that their kingdoms, they loved their kingdoms. They didn't welcome the intrusion into what they perceived to be theirs, their power, their money, their life, their existence, their prestige. Today, we are not that different, unfortunately. Thought I was going to let us off the hook, didn't you? Today, we're not that different. We see it all over the place. There are times where I struggle to give God the full reign of my life. There's times where I worry and God takes care of everything. And then I'm at the end of it and I find myself repenting because I didn't pray when the worry came. I find myself worrying about things and I get at the end and I'm like, "Oh, Lord Jesus, here I am again. I did this all over again, and I forget that I'm just a subject in your kingdom. And then you know what I worry about. You know what I need. And you can take care of all these things." All these things. It still gives me pause because my heart wants control. My inclination, the inclination says that the inclination of our hearts are evil. You know, my inclination is not full submission to a king who is not physically visible. Our inclination is not to just bow down to something we can't see. It's not in our makeup to do that. But the more I surrender to his rule and reign, the more worries leave my life. But it is a continual surrender. It is a continual surrender. Living in his will means it's his plan, so we can fully trust him with the outcome. I am still a new pastor here, just 1 year deep, just a couple short weeks ago. But if your trust is in me to see this church succeed and grow in his kingdom, then I have failed you already. I don't want you to trust in me. I think I'm a trustworthy person. I understand that I'm here. But I don't want your ultimate trust to be in me. I don't want the success of this church to be contingent in your mind on me. I want your success of this church to be contingent on the King of Kings. I surrender to him just like we all surrender to him. When I say that we all have the same concern, that when we come together and we have the same concern and that God brings us together in that mindset, just like he gave, you know, Timothy and Paul the same concern and Titus and Paul the same concern for different people at different times, it comes together is because the King speaks to you and he speaks to me and he brings us together. Our success is contingent on the King of the Kingdom. It's about understanding that everything is his and becoming willing to use all of his resources to bring him glory. We look at verses 28 to 32 in chapter 6, and it talks about the things we worry about from day to day, clothes, food, water, etc. We can add to the list until next week this time. If any of us find ourselves without these things, we worry. We might even panic. We will look for a new hustle, you know, and do whatever we can to obtain the necessities of life, to survive. Of course we do. Of course we do. We worry about all these things. All these things become our focus, our highest priority. But all these things go beyond needs for most of us, to wants and desires, much of which arise out of envy and oftentimes comparison. We distort all these things to mean all my things. God said, He'll give us all these things, and all these things will be added to you. And some, I've even heard people use this passage to say that, you know what, all the blessings they have, it's because God has blessed us. All these things He's added on to me. And it's just like, these are the needs. These are the things, the survival things, the necessities of life He's talking about here. And so we distort it when we stop saying all these things shall be added on to us and say all my things. These are all my things in my kingdom. And we get that way sometimes. It doesn't end at necessities. We want more. We want prestige. We want affluence. We want influence. We want popularity. Even notoriety in some cases. We strive after it. Good grief, the world will do just about anything for clicks, even try to pet a grizzly bear. We want power. We want to build and protect our empire, our kingdoms. We revel in what John Tyson termed as human flourishing. We desire our life. I get so sick and tired of saying whatever makes you happy. People will say that to somebody who's walking down the hill to complete destruction and say, well, if it makes you happy, go for it. We got to stop saying this nonsense. You got to live with vitality. Whatever gives you joy, whatever brings joy into your life is what you should seek. And there's only one place you can find true, honest joy. That's in the kingdom that's ruled by a king who is also the redeemer of your life. It doesn't end at necessities. We want all the things. But to seek first the kingdom of God is to submit it all to the care of the king. Not to try and protect our kingdom within his kingdom. Any kind of kingdom we build, it is within his existing kingdom. We're trying to build things inside something that already exists. We already have a king. We're already part of a kingdom. We may not acknowledge it yet, and I trust that if you're here today and you've never acknowledged the kingdom of God, that you do it, that you accept the Redeemer as your Lord and Savior, that you would accept him into your heart today and understand that he has a plan for you in his kingdom. But we're all so concerned about our kingdoms. We do not even have an opportunity to build anything without him. He is our creator, sustainer, provider. His kingdom was inaugurated when he became our redeemer on the cross, which should humble us to bow our head and take a knee in gratitude before our king. The kingdom of God is real. It's here. And he rules it. But society rejects the notion of a cosmic king. Show me him. Show me him. Scripture's all over the place. Romans 1:20 to begin talks about his invisible characteristics. And he even says there that the world is without excuse because his fingerprints are so obviously on this planet. The more we study, the more detail we find. The more we study about human genetics, the more we study about astrophysics, the more we study about the Big Bang, most of the scientists in the world will acknowledge now that the world was a beginning instead of the Aristotelian belief that the world has always been. The fact that the majority of the world nowadays understands that we all have a beginning, it should stop and make us think that, what does that mean? How did it begin? You know, where did it come from? How did we get here? But you know, we can't see him. We can't see the king. We can't put him right in front of people. And people are just, they like to have their things in their hands, right? But he's real. His kingdom is real. And I invite you to test him in this. Invite him into your life. Pray for the things that you need. See if he will not open up the doors of heaven for you. I'm not talking about all the wants. I'm talking about your everyday needs. When you're hurt and you're worrying about something, give your worry and your anxiety to Jesus, like it says in Philippians 4. Trust him that the God of all creation will come through for you. The kingdom of God is real. It's here, and his rule is real. And he cares about you in such a personal way. Scott Galloway, a prominent atheist, yet a very deep thinker. I was very moved by actually his thought process in some things. And I could hear his searching, trying to figure things out. But he said this. He says, the data just shows that as a nation becomes wealthier and more educated, reliance on a super being and church attendance goes down. It happens in almost every nation, and it's kind of weird. In a weird way, he said, it's a sign of prosperity. This is the attitude of so many in society today. Or could it be, could it be that we're becoming more humanistic, where we are the king and queen of our own kingdom? And our desire to control that kingdom exposes the fact that our relationship with God was based on need and want and not love. Could it be that maybe we're just so overly focused on human flourishing, and so that when we get all the human flourishing, when we get all the things that make us, quote unquote, happy, we feel like we're okay, that we don't need God? Could it be possible that people are walking away from God because they've figured out how to become the king, small k, of their own little kingdom? We cannot keep one foot in our kingdom and one foot in his. To embrace the rule and reign of the king, we must give up our own kingdom. We got to give it up. That's hard. It's hard. Like I said, I struggle with it all the time. There's nothing more that I repent about more in my life is the fact that I worried too long about this instead of praying. I took this and I carried it, and I carried it as a burden too long before I laid it at your feet. I repented about this more than anything, and I think we're all in this together, right? Have you felt that in your own life? The fact that as we become more educated and affluent as a society, church attendance goes down is not a sign of prosperity. It is not a sign that society is evolving beyond our need of a higher being. It is a sign that we have forgotten who gives us everything. We've forgotten the reason, the source of everything. We've forgotten the fact that he is the reason that we can flourish as humans. We take credit for the kingdom we have built, proud of our accomplishments, assuming it's all because of our own efforts, and forget the King of Kings. I don't want you to feel bad about yourself. I am happy for your flourishing. I'm happy for you to have success in life. I'm not telling you I don't want you to be successful. I just want you to acknowledge the fact that the King has granted you that success. The king has brought you that success. The king has provided all the skills and the needs and the things that you have that has given you the ability to create that success. I love Psalm 73. And Asaph, the writer of Psalm 73, struggled with this same dichotomy that we experience every day. In verses 12 to 17 in Psalm 73, he says, look at these wicked people. In other words, look at the pagans. Look at people who don't believe in God. Look at people who are living their life for their own human flourishing. This is what he's saying. Look at what they're going through. Look at how all their success. In verse 12, it says, look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? It says, did I keep myself innocent for no reason? He says, I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. Asaph is confessing here that his mind went humanistic. He was focused on human flourishing. And he looked at the human flourishing in the lives of people as a blessing of God alone. But then he says something in Psalm 73 that has transformed the way I live my life. And it's become one of my life verses. He says, then I went into your sanctuary, oh God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. See, when we think of the kingdom of God and we think about kingdom of God now and we forget about the kingdom of heaven and we think about the right now aspect of the kingdom, but we don't think about the not yet aspect of the kingdom, we lose perspective. And I'm not telling you, you know, I get tired when people, you know, become a Christian for what, and there's criticism out there that say that, you know, you're only a Christian because you get to go to heaven. No, that's a byproduct, but I'm a Christian because I bought into the kingdom of God. It just happens that the kingdom of God is also the kingdom of heaven. And it all has to do with the fact that I am not going to live my life outside of his presence, period. And that his presence, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself is the kingdom of God. He is the king. He is the one that I want to spend time with. He is the one that I want to be around. He is the one that I want to go to. He is the one that I need. He is the one that provides. He is the one that created. He is the one that sustains. He is the one that gives me energy. He is the one that blesses. He is the one that curses if he wants. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. His kingdom is here, it's now, and it's coming in glory, and I'm here for it. And we need to teach the kingdom of God. We need to teach the kingdom of God. The reality is that God's kingdom is here. It's real. His rule and reign is real. We see it in his creation, provision. We feel it through his presence. If we want to rule, God will not fight us for our control. If we want to rule, you leave here, you say, I'm not good with that. I'm happy with my kingdom. You go, he'll let you do that. But there's consequences to that behavior, and I don't want you to find them out. If we want to rule, God will not fight us for control. He's a loving God. He's patient. He's a God of love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And he has all that to give to each of us. He's not going to force you to follow him. But he is the cosmic king, the king of all things. Everything we enjoy, he created. We are just here in his kingdom that he gave us, made for us to enjoy. And today I want to know that king. I want to live his plan for my life. I want him who knows his kingdom better than I could ever imagine knowing anything. I want him to navigate me through his kingdom. I want him to navigate through this kingdom of life so that one day I step into the kingdom of heaven in his physical presence where he will not be invisible anymore. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, he invites you today to be a part of his kingdom. Kingdom where the king lays down his life to repair a relationship that we severed. What kingdom, what king would ever do that? There's only one king who would do that. We need to understand this morning that he calls us to seek first his kingdom. We need to acknowledge his rule and reign and redemptive love. And I haven't spent much time on this morning, but it says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The evidence that you have embraced the kingdom life is righteous living. It's a living, a life that is full of the fact and the evidence that he is in control of your life. The evidence that he is in control is that you exhibit love, that you exhibit joy. It's infectious. People want to be around it, that you exhibit peace and patience and kindness. And that you are good because he is good. And that you are gentle in situations where most people will not be gentle. And that you are self-controlled. These are the fruit of the Spirit we find in Galatians 5. And these are the evidence. This is the evidence of the righteousness that comes in the kingdom of God. It's the evidence that shows that you are part of the kingdom of God. And these are the actions of one who is a subject to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The whole of Galatians 5, we need to acknowledge, is about freedom in his kingdom. It doesn't talk about the kingdom of God specifically. It doesn't use those terms in Galatians 5. But it talks about the freedom of being a member, a part of the kingdom of God that's ruled by a king that gives good gifts to his people. And then, of course, at the end of this passage, it says, and all these things, oh, we love our things, all these things will then be given to you. Worry and anxiety turns to prayer and petition because the king cares about us and what we need. We entrust all these things to Jesus. You may be here, you have needs in your life today. You may be here, you need a job. You may be here, you may need healing. You may need to just, you know, say, invisible God, come and visit me today. You may need something. I want to tell you the way to get to that is to seek first his kingdom. Seek the king. Seek to be with the king. Seek to be around the king. You know what a Mary and Martha thing where one wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus, the other one wanted to work to please Jesus? Sit at his feet. Find a place there and stay there and sit about it and let him take the worries that you have and see if he will not open up heaven and provide a miracle for you in that situation. We just sang it this morning. When I open up my mouth, miracles start breaking out. The only reason that ever happens is because we have a king and we are part of a kingdom. And he loves you. He loves you. He's here. He cares about your needs. And he mostly cares about you. And just being with you. So don't be fooled into thinking that because you have all the things that you don't need God and his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all the things that really matter will be added to you. He's got you. He's got you. He's here. Seek first his kingdom. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, it's a passage I've heard of. Oh my gosh, I can't count how many times I've heard this passage in my life. I've sang these words. But Lord Jesus, I pray they make them real in our lives today, oh God, and that we would understand that the kingdom is not at hand anymore. It's here. It's here. You are here. You have come as our Redeemer. The Holy Spirit comes and testifies to the reign of a king, speaks to our heart, reminds us that the invisible God is very real. Everywhere we look, Lord Jesus, we see the blessings of God. Wake up this morning and breathe our first breath. It's a blessing of God. Many of us leave here and sit around tables full of food, and it's a blessing of God. Lord, we look at our children and our families, it's a blessing of God. Lord Jesus, we look at any influence and any affluence we may have, it's a blessing of God. Everything that we have is because you have granted it. You have blessed it. Lord, you are the source of all creation. Any skills we have, any knowledge we have, any wisdom we have, Lord Jesus, any requisite ability to study and to gain skills and knowledge and wisdom is because you have granted us the ability to do it. You have granted our bodies the ability to heal itself, Lord Jesus. When we cut ourselves, Lord, everything we have is because we have a king who rules in a kingdom, and we get graciously invited into that kingdom today. So I confess that I will seek first the kingdom of God. And I pray that people would see the righteousness of God in my life. And they would put all these things in their rightful place under the care of the God of all creation. Lord, we love you today. We are grateful for your blessings. Teach us to count them every day and to take the time to say, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Jesus. In precious name we pray, amen. I just want to, on that note, I just want to continue to thank you for your generosity as a church. You are a blessing to Carrie Ann and I. You're a blessing to this community. When I hear that announcement today from Pastor Connie's mouth that all of the kids, all the teenagers that are going, the students that are going to youth camp are paid for. All the kids that are going to kids camp are paid for because of your generosity. My heart bursts. That's people who see the kingdom of God and say, I want to use my resources to further the kingdom of God. And I can't wait to see the fruit of those weeks of ministry. Amen? It is well invested. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness and your giving to this church as well. In the next few weeks, you'll see some things that are going to change up here. Some things, and we have some things that we need to take care of in the building. And you got to pay some pastors and stuff, by the way. And we're just so thankful that you are faithful in your giving. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that and to give as unto Jesus. Don't give as unto word and full gospel, but give because God has compelled you to, in the kingdom of God, to be generous. And see if he doesn't bless that and multiply it in his kingdom. Not necessarily your own, but in his kingdom. But when he blesses things in his kingdom, we feel that blessing. Amen? So thank you. God bless you for your generosity. I just want to, you know, just give you a great big pat on the back for your faithfulness. I appreciate you all so much. And I just pray that God will continue to bless you. Amen? Who's happy that summer is here? Amen? That's good. It's a little bit of a slower season in the church in the summer. As it turns out, people start doing, you know, and going places, enjoying the weather. And I just want you to enjoy your family and love your family and you know, try and prioritize church. Prioritize church as much as you can. If you're in the city, you know what? Come be with us. Amen? Amen. We love you. Let's just take some time. We're just going to sing this song. We're going to worship a little bit before we leave today. But again, I just want to thank you again and pray God's blessing over your life.